Chapter 10. The Discourse of John, Chapter 10, at the Feast of Dedication. Our Lord reveals himself as the true Shepherd of Israel. The Jewish leaders, who are the hireling shepherds, finally reject Jesus in a figure and stone him to death. Jesus will now lead his own sheep out of the fold of Israel, that they may be joined to the Gentiles, his other sheep, in one flock. To express his rejection by Israel, our Lord returns to the place where John at first baptized. The time is Wednesday, the 14th of January, AD 33. It's the Jews' 25th day of the ninth month, called Kislev. Our Lord is now 33 Bible years and 83 days, or 32 solar years and 77 days. Read John chapter 10. The discourse and subsequent events recorded in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel took place, we are told in verse 22, at the Feast of Dedication, which in AD 33 was on Wednesday the 14th of January. In Bible time, it was the 25th day of the ninth month. This is the only mention in the canonical scriptures of this feast, which was inaugurated in the days of the Maccabees, 165 BC, in celebration of the cleansing and rededication of the altar in the temple after its desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes 3 years to the day previously. That it is so mentioned, and that our Lord Jesus Christ was present in the temple at its celebration, affords divine sanction to its existence, even though it was instituted in the interval of 400 years, during which the Bible is silent, between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. See 1 Maccabees 4, 36-56, and 2 Maccabees 10, 1-8. There is a very important reason why the events of John chapter 10 are dated, but it will suit our purpose better to give this after a brief examination of the content of the chapter. Though 60 days had elapsed since the healing of the blind man, as recorded in the ninth chapter of John, the 10th chapter opens as if it were a continuation of the ninth. This, doubtless, is because the discourse of the Good Shepherd forms the logical sequel to events at the end of the ninth chapter, where the Jewish rulers cast out from the synagogue the man whom the Lord had healed, because he refused to denounce his benefactor. By way of illustrating what he has to say, our Lord adopts a similitude familiar to all. At night, it was customary for several shepherds to bring their flocks into a common fold, which was watched over by a porter. In the morning, each shepherd would enter the fold by the door and call the sheep of his own flock to follow him out. Each flock knew its own shepherd's voice and would not respond to the voice of a stranger. In this chapter, therefore, the people of Israel are viewed as a sheepfold containing different flocks of sheep. Our Lord is the true shepherd of Israel. So when he came and presented himself to the porter, who typically is the Spirit of God, he was able to enter into the sheepfold by the door, because his credentials as the Messiah were in perfect accord with what had been written concerning him in the Scriptures of truth. Therefore, we read in verse 3, to him the porter openeth. There were, however, false shepherds who had got inside the fold by illicit means, some other way, because they could not stand before the scrutiny of the porter who kept the door. These were thieves and robbers, whose object was to exploit the sheep for their own benefit. This was a manifestly clear allusion to the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel, who posed as shepherds of the flock of God, but who in fact were hirelings, who had no real care for the sheep, but only for their own aggrandizement and material profit. Those in Israel who were not his sheep responded to the voices of the false shepherds and joined heartily with them in disclaiming the rights of him who was the true shepherd of God's flock and who had entered in by the door into the sheepfold. In this beautiful chapter, then, our Lord is seen presenting himself as the true shepherd of Israel, in contradistinction to the false hireling shepherds who were lording it over the flock of God for their own gain. These false shepherds had existed from the start of Israel's apostasy, and in Ezekiel 34, God addresses them in terms of the severest condemnation, the which must have been in the mind of our Lord when he uttered the discourse of John chapter 10. In this Jewish sheepfold, there were those of whom our Lord could call his own sheep. These knew his voice, and he called each one of them by name. Furthermore, he knew that the hour had come when he must forsake his heritage in Israel for a long season, and that he was now to become a light to the Gentiles, and God's salvation to the end of the earth. See Isaiah 49, verse 6. As the good shepherd, he must therefore call upon his own sheep to leave the Jewish sheepfold, as he himself was about to do so. And so we read in verses 3 and 4, "He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." These Jewish sheep were the elect remnant which followed the Lord out of Judaism. They do not know where he is leading them, but they know him. It is to them that he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep did not hear them. Verses 7 and 8. This plainly means that he was the door by which his own sheep must pass out of Judaism. There was no other exit save himself. The sheep must leave with the shepherd. Our Lord has now made reference to two doors. He had entered the Jewish sheepfold by its one and only entrance, and to him the porter had opened. Once within, he, the shepherd of Israel, had found himself estranged from the majority of the sheep, because the hireling shepherds, namely the Pharisees and rulers, had declared him to be an impostor and not the Messiah. They did not know his voice, because they were not his sheep. Verses 26 and 27. This situation was without remedy. For 3 years in succession, as the true shepherd of Israel, he had contested the false claim of the hireling shepherds, but to no avail. One course only remained open, and that was for him to separate his own sheep from the main flock. The shepherd and his sheep must therefore together abandon the sheepfold of Israel, which presently, that is, in AD 70, would be swept out of existence, the sheep being left shepherdless to wander among the nations and become prey whithersoever they might go. See Ezekiel 34, verse 8. In verse 9, our Lord speaks of yet another door. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." If our Lord was the door out of the Jewish sheepfold, He was also the door into the kingdom of God. All who pass into the kingdom through that door would be saved. In other words, our Lord was the door of salvation, not only to his Jewish sheep, but to any man who could say with the Apostle Peter, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4 verse 12. All such could go into the presence of God to worship, and out into the world to serve him. And the good shepherd would see that his flock fed in pastures of his own choosing. Our Lord then explains in solemn terms how all this would be made possible. First, the shepherd must die. So he declares, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 11. Our Lord had not only come to give life, but to give it more abundantly. A hireling shepherd would not risk his own life if the sheep were in danger, but would leave the sheep and flee because he is an hireling. Oh, but he, the good shepherd, would lay down his life for the sheep, verse 15, as only thus could he make them co-sharers with himself of eternal life. Directly our Lord had declared that he will die for the sheep, as without his death such a thing would be impossible, he announces his intention of enlarging his flock to include the Gentiles, saying, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd." Verse 16. This is, of course, a positive intimation of our Lord's purpose to unite his Jewish sheep and his Gentile sheep into one body, the church. Our thoughts in this connection at once go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, where we read, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that he might reconcile both," that is, Jew and Gentile, "unto God, into one body by the cross. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Finally, our blessed Lord and Master declares that it was not in the power of man to take his life from him. When he died, he would be laying down his life of himself, for he had received a commandment from his Father, by which he could both lay down his life and take it again, verses 17 and 18. This was but to reiterate his original statement when asked by the Jews for a sign at the Passover of AD 30. He had declared, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." We shall reveal presently that there is a most important chronological relationship between the date of the Passover in AD 30, namely the 4th of May, and the date of the 14th of January, AD 33, when the events of John chapter 10 took place. And now the climax in Jewish hatred of our Lord is reached. They purpose to stone him to death. The 10th chapter of John ends on a most solemn note. Our Lord's discourse had caused a division among the Jews. Some said he was mad and had a devil, and others that this was impossible in one who could give sight to the blind. See verses 19 to 21. The Jews again challenge our Lord to declare plainly if he is the Messiah, verse 24. He replies that his works bear adequate witness to this fact. But they did not believe because they were not his sheep. He then declares, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verses 27 to 28. Our Lord then states that his sheep were the gift to him of his Father, who is greater than all. And finally he says, I and my Father are one. It was this statement that precipitated the final crisis and which sealed the Jews' rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. So great was the hatred that welled up in them against Jesus that they took up stones again to stone him, verse 31. Challenged by our Lord as to why they stoned him, the Jews declare, Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. After a last appeal to his works as a proof that he was the Son of God, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, verse 39. This was the final act, and all was now over for the Jewish nation as regards their Messiah, until after the 2,000 years of the Christian dispensation. Had it been the appointed time and way, our Lord would there and then have been stoned to death by the Jews. But as it was, he died in a figure, or as we would say, he died figuratively. Our Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged this final rejection of himself by the Jews in a most solemn way. We are told that after he had escaped out of their hands, he went away again beyond Jordan, into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode, verse 40. By this act, our Lord intended to convey to all that he knew that his mission, which began 7 years previously, on the 25th of April, AD 26, with the ministry of John the Baptist, had failed. The kingdom which John had proclaimed was at hand would not now be realized, because the king, Israel's Messiah, had been disowned and rejected by his own people. John 1, verse 11. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of the events recorded at the end of John chapter 10. To understand them, it is necessary to go back to the great messianic time prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Of these 70 weeks, or 490 years, 69 weeks, or 483 years, had expired on the 25th of April, AD 26, when John opened his testimony to the Messiah. This left 1 week, or 7 years, to the completion of the 70 weeks, when the messianic kingdom would be set up. John the Baptist's sole testimony continued for the first half of these 7 years, after which our Lord was publicly manifested to Israel, to whom he rendered a faithful testimony until the events recorded at the end of John chapter 10. This was on the 14th of January, AD 33, when the 7 years, or last week, of the 70 weeks was drawing to a close. Our Lord knew that his rejection by Israel would cause God to cancel these 7 years, that is AD 26 to AD 33, because they had failed of their object, namely the ushering in of the messianic kingdom. Not only had Israel rejected the herald, John the Baptist, but now they had rejected the king, whose kingdom John had proclaimed as at hand. With this knowledge, it is easy to understand why our Lord, following the events at the end of John chapter 10, went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John was at first baptizing. Verse 40. This act, as we have said, was a confession that his mission to Israel had failed through their hard-hearted rejection both of his claims and of the gracious overtures whereby he had hoped to gather the tribes of Israel together into one flock. But Israel would have none of him. Resenting his overtures, despising his claims, and hating him without a cause. When our Lord and Master left the temple and the holy city, having escaped out of the hands of those who would kill him, he must have wended his way beyond Jordan with feelings of the deepest sorrow as he looked back over the years to the time when John began his testimony, and when Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan went out and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. The prophet Isaiah foresaw this occasion and foretold our Lord's inmost thoughts in these words. Then I said, I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Isaiah 49, verses 4 and 5. To this lament, our Lord received this answer from God. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49, verse 6. With these words in mind, the rejected Messiah of Israel found relief for his sorrow of heart that his beloved nation had rejected him and must remain estranged from him until the far-off day when they should say to him, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23, verse 39. In the meanwhile, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Romans 11, verse 11. And our Lord Jesus Christ has become God's salvation unto the end of the earth. Beyond Jordan, we are told, many resorted to our Lord Jesus Christ because they realized that all that John the Baptist had said of him was true, and many believed on him there. Verses 40 to 42. After a brief stay beyond Jordan, where John at first baptized, our Lord must have returned into Galilee, where his mighty works had been done, for it was from thence that he took the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into a high mountain for his transfiguration, which was late the following March, and several weeks after his arrival beyond Jordan. So we look at the chronological relationship between the 4th of May AD 30 and the 14th of January AD 33, when the Jews, in a figure, stoned Jesus to death. The Bible, from beginning to end, contains varied chronological expressions of our Lord's death and resurrection. These take different forms, the commonest of which is 3 days. Another to be met with several times is symbolic of the 2 days and 9 hours during which our Lord was in the heart of the earth. That this was the actual period of his death we shall presently demonstrate from the Scriptures in a manner so clear as to remove the subject from further discussion. From the 4th of May, A.D. 30, to the 14th of January, A.D. 33, there are 2 solar years and 255 days. These 255 days consist of 9 months of 28 days each, with a surplus of 3 days. As the chronological type always possesses numerical affinity with its antitypes, these 2 years and 9 months form a symbolic expression of the literal 2 days and 9 hours between our Lord's death and his resurrection. The Bible adds 3 days, or, where the design is in years, 3 years, as every chronological expression of our Lord's death must be accompanied by a token of his resurrection. These 3 additional days, or years, nearly always lead to resurrection in manifestation. What is to be learnt from this? Well, on the 4th of May, A.D. 30, our Lord said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." From that day forth, our Lord walked in the shadow of death. At the end of these 2 years and 9 months, plus 3 days, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Figuratively speaking, our Lord then died at the hands of the Jews, and his resurrection is expressed by the fact that he escaped out of their hands. Thus, in the interval of time between the 4th of May, A.D. 30, and the 14th of January, A.D. 33, when finally the Jews rejected their Messiah and, in a figure, stoned him to death, we have a symbolical expression of our Lord's death and his resurrection. As we shall later prove from the Scriptures, our Lord rose from the dead on the 4th of May, A.D. 33, which, to the day, was 3 years from his declaration of, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." We trust that in spite of inadequate explanations, for want of space, many will appreciate, from the little that we have said, that these are parts of his ways, and parts, indeed, of that secret pattern of time designed by God the Father for the pathway on earth of his well-beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.